and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
So I want to ask you a question and then I want to share a few thoughts with you tonight. Is that okay? We're just nice and relaxed tonight, aren't we? It's great. So let me ask you a question. How is your expectation when it comes to the things of God? How do you see things? So the title of my message tonight is Your Faith, Your Expectation. See, I think a lot of our expectation comes down to our faith. What do we see? How do we see things? How do we believe things? And how does that drive our expectations? So I think when we live this life for God, it's amazing and it's big and it's full of so many fun things, but it actually drives our expectation of what the future looks like. I've got the biggest Bible in the whole world. It's so heavy. And I think expectation is a funny thing because we have all different layers of expectation. We place our expectation on others based on what we value. So sometimes we need to know what we value. What do you value in your life? I was thinking about this not long ago, and I was thinking I value things like loyalty, faithfulness, honesty, work ethic. When I come across someone who's not that loyal, not that faithful, probably a little bit dishonest and has no work ethic, I really struggle because of my expectation, which often is actually my expectation of me. And we can put that on others. I have really high expectations of myself, and therefore I have high expectations of others, which sometimes actually isn't that fair when I'm working with different people with different ways in which they're, what different places in which they're in. We have different expectations on others based on our background. I don't know about you, but I was so excited to get married. I actually had a different plan. I wanted to get married when I was 30. I got married when I was 23. I felt like a child walking down the aisle. But I couldn't wait to get married as a young girl. I just couldn't wait. I was like, this is going to be amazing. See, my mum gets breakfast in bed every morning. Every morning. My dad is a plumber, so he's a real bloke. He's not a, you know, he's just a bloke. But my dad gives my mum breakfast in bed every morning. They haven't spent more than I think in their whole life, maybe they've spent about 5 nights apart. I remember 3 of them when we were kids, and my dad made us get up and make my mum breakfast in bed. I know, are you kidding? So I'm like, this is going to be amazing when I get married. My dad plays with my hair. He plays with my mum's hair. Every night, even when I go back to New Zealand for a visit, I come out of the shower in my pyjamas and my dad has a brush and he brushes my hair. This is so real. I'm 40 and he still does it. So I couldn't wait to get married. I was like, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to have a guy that's going to brush my hair, give me breakfast in bed. And then I met my husband and I went to his parents. You know, my family, I grew up like Saturday morning, we got up early. It was team brief in the kitchen. Right, you do this, you do the washing, you do the floors, you do the vacuuming. It was like team brief, you know, and we went and we were like cleaning for the whole morning. And my mum is in her element, my dad's cleaning, everyone's cleaning. So, you know, I was like, this is how marriage is going to be. You know, I'm going to have my own team on a Saturday morning. And then when I went to my husband's parents' house, I came around for dinner. I'm sitting there and all the kids are in the lounge and his mum's in the kitchen and they're all like, you know, having a snack, watching TV, yelling out, can you hurry up and cook dinner? Like, we're starving. And she's like busy going, no problem. And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill all of you. And even then I thought, I better get up just in case my mum has CCTV in here somewhere and she will catch me not helping. So I'm going to go and help his mum. But then we got married and we became these two people, different expectations, living in one house. I'm like, excuse me, where's my breakfast? And then he's like, excuse me, where's my dinner? And then Saturday mornings, I'm like, up, come on, team, like, let's clean. And he's like, are you joking? I'm not cleaning anything. But these two worlds of expectation collide and it gets really scary. And luckily, we learned to laugh at ourselves because we became our parents overnight. But expectation, we can have different expectation on others that just are not fair or come from our different backgrounds and whatever. You know, we can have expectation about the future based on our upbringing. My husband grew up on a farm. I grew up at the beach. Now we live in London and we have a 9-year-old. My expectation of his upbringing is not going to be the same as mine or Chris's. So we have to shift our expectation of what that can look like. Otherwise, we end up living this life where we have expectations that are unrealistic and based on things that aren't going to actually transcend into the context in which we're living. But we have a choice in how we see things. I'm going to share a scripture. There's a few scriptures and some screens going to come up. This one's not in there, but I wanted to share it because I think it gives good context to how we see things. It's in Matthew 16, and it's in verse 16. And Simon Peter says to Jesus, so he's asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus asking them, and then Peter comes out and says, you are the Christ, you are the living God. And then he says, you are awesome. And on that revelation, I'm going to build my church. So he becomes the man. And then we go a few scriptures down, and then Jesus is telling them that he's going to go to the cross, and he's with his disciples. And then it says, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, or like, this isn't going to happen. That's not going to happen to you. And then it says, and then Jesus said to him, turned and said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. So one minute he's the revelation in which we're going to build the church on. And the next minute he's like, get behind me, Satan. I love what it says in the NLT. It then says, for you are a dangerous trap to me. And then Jesus says to him, for you are only seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. And I think that's such a challenge to us, is how are we going to see life? Is it going to be from a human point of view, or is it going to be from God's point of view? And then that gap is what we call faith and expectation. So number one, I want to share a few thoughts tonight. This one I've just titled, My Faith, My Responsibility. When it comes to faith, faith is our responsibility. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, it says, it's Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, we're not in charge of how you live out your faith, looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. We're partners working alongside you. And then it says, joyfully expectant. I know that you stand by your faith, not by ours. You see, if we're going to build a great church here, I'm in this with you now, I'm part of the family, going to build a great church here in Preston, it's going to take everyone's faith. It's not going to be limited to the faith of your pastors, even though they may have great faith for what they see, but it's going to take all of your faith. And actually, it's not even their responsibility to build your faith. It's yours. And I love it because God talks about it so much in the Word. He talks about faith. If you have, just like you were speaking about, but just before, Ed, was if I have a little faith, I can come into a room and I can be in a room full of people that may have more faith than me in that moment. And that's what the church is so amazing for, is that you can come as you are, where you are, and God will meet you there. But we're also challenged to lift our faith. But it's our responsibility. Colossians 1, it says, you have had this expectation ever since you heard the truth of the word of the good news. When we first met Jesus, we take that step of faith and believing in something that we can't see, someone that we have never met, but we just take that step of faith based on the fact that we just know that we know that we've encountered Jesus. But we've got to still be stepping out in faith. We've got to grow in the wonder and awe of our salvation. It's got to be growing in us. Who do you want to become this year? Who do you want to become? Are you lifting your expectations of what God can do for you? Do you have great expectations of who you can become? And I don't mean, like if you wrote down, I want to be famous. I'm not really maybe talking about that. Sometimes it can be people seeking for happiness, but happiness is a feeling. who do you want to become? What expectation do you have in your faith of what you could become and who you could become? Number two, another thought for you tonight. My faith expressed in love. Galatians 5, verse 4 to 6, it says this. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, the message is quite hidden in your face, you are cut off from Christ. It's quite serious. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion or disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. You see, we can be a church that we tick all the boxes. We read our Bible, we go to church, we say hi to the person at the door, we give in our tithes, we may like sometimes do our offering, tick, tick, tick. But if we aren't actually in relationship with Jesus and on this faith journey with Jesus, and actually if we aren't expressing our faith in love, then how is the world going to know Jesus? How? And all those things that I'm talking about are all great things. But if we lose our relationship with God, where he's speaking to us in new ways and new things and opening our eyes to things we've never seen before, and actually the people that we're entrusted to and expressing our faith and love, how on earth is anyone going to know who Jesus is outside the walls of this church? We've got to grow in our faith, and therefore we've got to grow in love. Making decisions with head knowledge of God, where we are justified under rules, it says that we fall from grace. But what Jesus desires from us is a relationship. If we are going to be the gap between heaven and earth, it's going to take love to change the world. And I'm talking about unconditional, not deserved, not asked for love. It's so, I think the hardest thing in life is to love some of your family. Because you're like, no. Like, they can be the hardest. Or your neighbours that are annoying you and talking about your lawns or whatever. But the hardest people sometimes are the people that don't deserve it, don't even show it towards you. But are we going to be people that act in the opposite spirit and show them love anyway? Because our faith and expectation is that anyone can change. Anyone can come to know Jesus. I wrote a list when I got saved. I was a crazy saved person, actually, when I first got saved. I first rung everyone and told them I couldn't be friends with them anymore because I'm now a Christian. Like, it's so weird. Started reading the book of Revelations. Again, weird thing. Then I wrote a list of everyone who I thought would be really easy to get saved and everyone who I thought would be really hard. And actually, it has been the opposite. Isn't that crazy? It's actually been the opposite when I think about the people that I wrote down in that moment. And that took me, you know, that is how God works. It's the opposite sometimes. The people that you think is going to be the hardest to reach, you watch what God can do. Do you have faith and expectation for what he could do? My faith expressed in love. And when we respond in love, we've got to know the Holy Spirit. I love what it says because we can measure ourselves on so many things in life. I've got a house, I've got a car, my children go to great schools, I've got a great job, I've got a great handbag, all these things. And actually the Word of God says to us that when we grow in the Holy Spirit, these things should be prevalent in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Quite challenging. But you know what? We're going to be people that desire it. Expectation. Does someone come towards you and you've already written them off? You know, here she comes. Oh, Nellie, no friends. Like, whining Wendy, whatever. Like, or are we like expectation? I'm going to draw the best out in her. Actually, I'm not going to believe the things that I thought about. Actually, I'm going to change my expectation right now. And I'm going to be expectant that maybe today is her day to be different. Expectation. Express my faith expressed in love. I think it's our greatest weapon is love. Like loving people that just don't deserve it. I remember hearing a story once of a girl in church, and she met another lady at her school who they just smiled at each other on the way to school and got chatting. And then she said to her, are you a Christian? And this is nice because smiling people, you know, meeting each other, it's a good sign. And she said, well, yes, I actually am. And she started talking about how she met Jesus. And she said, I was in a really awful relationship. I escaped into a refuge with my children. And this really annoying woman turned up every single Friday to give me groceries. And she said she did it for a year and a half. And she said, I actually would grab the groceries and slam the door in her face. And she said, but every Friday she still turned up on my doorstep. And she said, and some days I'd be like, well, where's that juice that you gave me last week? Like, it's not in there. And the lady would say, okay, I'll go down and get it. She goes, yeah, you better, thanks. And like grab the bag, slam the door in her face. And she said, but after a year and a half, this woman bugged me so much because no matter how mean I was to her, she kept turning up. And she said, in the end, she asked me to go to church. And I said, sure, I'll come with you. Kicked the door shut. And she said, and that Sunday I went to church and I just encountered God in a powerful way. And she said, no matter how much I tried to push her away, she would always turn up on a Friday. How challenging is that? I think that woman is a legend because so many of us would have given up every single Friday. Love is a great weapon to win the world. Number three, another thought for you. My faith, my destiny. In Luke 21, 34-36, it says this. But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. I find that quite funny. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by a complete surprise. Spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone, talking about the day that we meet Jesus, everyone at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. Isn't that crazy? We can get so distracted. But my faith ultimately is my destiny. I'm going somewhere and I can't get distracted. I can't get overwhelmed by the things that don't matter. I've got to keep myself and my wits ahead of me because I know where I'm going, because it's my faith that's going to get me to my destiny. We're all heaven bound, but what are we going to do to get there? We've got to not get caught up in this life of things that don't matter. We are destined for great things. That doesn't mean we become secluded, weird people who don't go shopping and all these things. But when those things consume us more, we've got to decide, no, my faith, I've got to lift my expectation and I've got to not see things from a human point of view but from God's. Number four, my faith pleasing to God and not others. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, again in the message, it says this, even though I am free of all the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. And then I love this line here. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in attempts to lead those I meet into a God-safe life. I did this all because of the message. And then it says this, favorite again line, I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. You see, we don't want to be a church that just talks about it. We want to be a church that goes out and does it. And it doesn't mean that we go out nightclubbing and getting drunk to be relevant and reach people, because that's a lifestyle. But it does mean that we've got to delve into the world of others. And it's a little bit uncomfortable, but how are you positioned in the world in which we live? Who are your people out there that you're trying to reach? I get really challenged because, you know, some of my school mums are the nicest people I've ever met, and I'm supposed to be this light, you know, light that comes in and shines. I get challenged. I'm like, they're really good people. They do great things. But the reality is I've got to be in their world. I was at the same school. My son's now changed schools. I was at the same school for 4 years, And in that time, no one really talked to me about church. No one really asked me questions. Everyone knew what I did, but no one really talked to me about it, not really asked questions. And it's only been lately that I can see the fruit of that relationship, because I don't want to be the person that's talking about it all the time. I just want to be the person that is positioned in their world. One Sunday morning on my way to church, it was really early, and I have a school mum who's starting a cleaning business, so she comes on a Sunday and helps clean our house, which is such a blessing to come home to a clean house. But it was 7:30 in the morning. I think she normally gets her about 9 or 10, but we're long gone. And she knocked on the door, and so I was like, oh, who's that? It's 7:30 on a Sunday morning. I opened the door. She said I had nowhere else to go. And she said, I just felt I needed to come here. And I said, what's the matter? She said, my 18-year-old son has been missing for a week. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I said, what on earth? She said, he's got Asperger's. He's a vulnerable young man. He's got some great friends, but he also has some friends that tell them that they're his friends. So he believes them, but he's gone away with them and they are not good people. And she's absolutely bawling. So we sit there together. I pray with her. I talk about how I believe that God can protect him. Like, just talking to her. She's never asked me about church once, ever. 4 years. Comes to my house. It's kind of a little bit crazy. And then that Sunday, I went to church later. And then that Monday, she came around again. She collapses on my floor. She's absolutely devastated. I'm like, what happened? She said, he turned up on my doorstep. Thank God, like Monday morning. And she said, but he was actually held down and burnt with a hot clothes iron all over his body, second degree burns. How horrific is that? But then she said again, can you just pray for me and can you pray for my son? I just can't believe the world in which we live in, that we're positioned in, that people go through things like that without God. And it's been amazing to see her journey by just being in her world. Like, do you know what I mean? We've got to lift our faith and expectation of what God can do if we position ourselves in the world in which we live. I easily could not be a school mum. I've got a big, busy life like all of us do. But I decided I'm going to be positioned in their world. This amazing lady is on an amazing journey of faith, because I'm positioned in her world. And it's not about me, it's actually about Jesus. It's all about him. But my faith, pleasing to God and not others. We don't just do church, we are the church. We don't just do life with Christians, we are Christians. That's who we are. You know, Gary will often say, when it comes to building church, we're going to presume we're the only church in London. Because we're going to presume that everything is riding on us. I love that thought, because I'm like, that's going to make us more driven. Like, if you presume you're the only church in Preston, look at all the people there. Is it 110,000, I think I Googled, people that live in Preston? Something like that? Something like that? Every single one of those people coming to know Jesus. Do you believe it? Is your expectation that high? Psalm 14 verse 2, it says, God sticks his head out of heaven. He looks around and he's looking for someone, not stupid, one man even, God expectant, just one God ready woman. It may just take one person to actually change their whole neighborhood. It could take you. But we've got to seek God and actually be pleasing to him and not others. Fifth thought, my faith, my choice. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation. Do you live with great expectation? Are you fully excited about the year ahead of you? Do you believe that in a year's time, everything could be different in your life because of your expectation and faith and belief for it? In Psalm 62 verse 5, it says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is in him. You know, what if the Bible was real? Do you ever ask yourself these things? Like, you know, like I'm always like that. Like, imagine if heaven is real. Oh, wow, we'd live so differently. Imagine if the Bible is actually real. Like, I'm really, you know, I mean that in a, some of you are frowning at me right now, but I just mean, if we totally believed in everything it said and never questioned it and just weren't even slightly disillusioned about anything, imagine what we could do. Don't you think that? I just think it's crazy what we could do. If you don't love your life, my question is, where is your level of faith? And faith comes from hearing the word of God. It makes us full of expectation. And our choice is, do you know it? Do you read it? Does it make you full of expectation? I always think if the word of God is, if you're struggling with it, change versions, get strategic, you've got to make it alive again. I changed versions last year into the Passion Translation and it just jumped off the page all over again. Like, read it, get inspired by it, choose to make it come alive again, do a devotional, I don't know what it is, but get it in you, because your faith is your choice. If you feel like you're someone, and I actually am challenged myself as I read this again, because I want to be a person that lives with great faith and expectation. I don't want to see things as they are. I don't want to see my husband as he is, my friends as they are, my life as it is, my son just who he is. I want to see them completely different through eyes of faith and expectation. But my faith, my choice. Sixth thought, my faith, my trust in him. Romans 8, 15 to 17, it says this: this resurrection life that you receive from God is not timid, grave, tendering life. It's adventurously expectant. Greeting God with a childlike, what's next? God's spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. Don't you love that? It's the best. My faith, my trust in him. Romans 12, 11 to 13, it says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times, pray all the harder. So easy to quit. Easy option, quit. Hard option, pray and believe with faith and expectation that things can turn around. Do you know, as I get on in life, I just turned 40 last year. I love getting older. It sounds so, I love it. I just get older and wiser, praise the Lord. Things I worried about before, like in my 20s, the things I think about, how I worried about, oh my goodness, I don't care about them anymore. 30s, care even less. 40s, I'm like, wow, I'm not going to care about anything. It's going to be so exciting. But I can't remember what I was going to say. but what I've learned is things don't turn out how you think they are going to turn out. But I really want to encourage you that when you live this life of faith and expectation, they turn out better. I remember having my son and he was a baby, and I remember holding him thinking, oh my gosh, I'm from a really big family. We were called the Walters kids growing up. We were known all around our town, sometimes not for great things. But I'd walk into a shop to buy something and someone would look at me sideways like, are you a Walters kid? I'm like, yes. And then they'd go through my, whole family. Are you Dean's daughter? No. Are you Ben's daughter? No. Are you Tim's daughter? No. Eventually get to my dad. Are you Jody's daughter? Yes. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. But I grew up like a Walters kid. We were all known, I grew up by the beach, so we were the Walters kids. I remember having my son in London, sitting in my in his room by myself, thinking, God, I really have to trust you with this. I believe that we're doing what we're meant to do, but my son won't be a Walters kid. He's not going to grow up in this massive family. I really pray that he'll have a sense of family here in London. And a sense, I was so terrified that he would grow up thinking that family was me, him, and Chris, my husband. like a family of three. It was a little bit scary to me. But I remember just thinking, I have to lift my faith and actually trust God with this. And then when Finn was about two, I remember standing on the balcony of a friend's house and I was watching all these kids playing outside and, you know, we'd just finished church. And I remember just looking out thinking, this is just the best. Like there's, you know, just all these people around that we love. And then I heard this kid turn to him and say, Finn, you can be our cousin. You're just like one of our cousins. And then I just felt the Holy Spirit say, did you hear what he said? And that little boy, his last name was Walters. And it was a family of five kids in our church and their last name is Walters. How fun is God? How fun is he? I just stood there in that moment. I'm like, you are so kind to me because you know that I needed that moment to just be reminded that he's going to add it back to me. It's not going to turn out how I think it is. I could run back to New Zealand and be like, let's just make him a Walters kid. Or I can trust God and look what God can do. Even when it comes to having children, my husband and I always thought we would have more children. We thought we'd have three or four kids and have a big family, and we've only managed to have my son, who's nine now, and it's okay because we're kind of done. It's great, but he makes up for about 12 children. No, he's really fun, and honestly, in that season, I never stressed out because I just thought I have to trust God. And I remember one day reading this in the Word, and it's honestly defined this whole season for me. It's in Psalm 18, 30 to 32, and it says this: God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? But who but our God is a solid rock? And then it says this: God arms me with strength and he makes my way perfect. Who am I to say that his perfectness for me is my one son? I feel so blessed to be a mum, so blessed. But I love it because it's God's way is perfect. But in all of that, his promises all prove true, and then he makes my way perfect. Isn't the Word just the best ever? Because I think life isn't going to turn out how you think it is, and that's not a sad thing. It's a great thing. It's going to be way more amazing than you think if you learn to trust him. And then the last thought tonight, number seven, my faith, my community. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 10, it says this: do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. People come out and tell us how you've received them with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so that you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you await for the arrival of his son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom. Imagine in Preston, if you're the community that people go, the good news of their faith has drawn me in here. There is something about that room, that building in Preston, where I've heard that there's this God that does amazing things. And they're only going to hear that. Like I love that song, I Will Boast in Christ Alone. We should be boasting about the miracles and the lives changed. The word on the street should be, oh my goodness, there's a place and their faith is amazing. And you become the message. My faith, my community, the power of a community. Imagine being a church where you're just known for your crazy faith, that you just believe in the most craziest things and you see God do the most amazing things. Do you know there's like a little study at the moment, it's saying that they're bringing 70-year-olds back into the workforce because the younger generation can't handle the weight of responsibility. So they're having these young people come into great like levels of responsibility, but they've literally, their journey, their careers are, I've worked somewhere for 2 years and quit, worked somewhere for 2 years and quit, worked somewhere for 2 years and quit. Now massive responsibility and they can't handle it. So they're bringing retired people back into layers in the workforce. It's kind of crazy. But imagine if we could change that as a church. there's so many things in our communities. Like, I love that you had a Be the Change conference, because so many people sit in their homes and point fingers at the government and local council, where I'm like, no, that's actually supposed to be the community, the church, that actually help people. There's so many gaps that we need to start to fill as the church. We have a responsibility. We're not going to quit. We're not going to get down. We're not going to get taken out, because my faith and my community, I have great expectation for what we could do. Life doesn't turn out how you think it will, but it's going to be way better. So in that, it talks about being joyfully expectant, adventurously expectant, having great expectation, being cheerfully expectant. How expectant are you for the things to come in your life and maybe for your church? Do you have the faith to believe it? I think that we can like actually challenge ourselves. Where is my faith in what I can see? Do you know the sad statistics when it comes to suicide and depression is really that people can't see a faith and a hope for the future. But imagine a community that see greater things for the hope for their future and actually start to sharpen and shape the communities in which you live in. Imagine school kids coming into school and just seeing these young people who know who they are, who have layers of generations that speak life over them, and not get annoyed with them that they leave rubbish and maybe like kick a chair or something on a Sunday, but actually speak life over them, that they start to change their schools. And then all of a sudden you get the schools changed, and then the parents are asking, what is different about your child that's different to my child? Suddenly we become a community that can make a difference. Where's your faith when it comes to this community? Because it's not up to Ed and Michelle to set that out. It's actually up to each one of you. Are you out there and being the church where you are? And do you have faith to believe that this community can change a nation? See, I think that you guys can help change a nation. I think that a nation can look and go, there's something happening in Preston. There's something changing in Preston. There's this community that care. There's this community with great faith and expectation.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at Valley_Church, or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.